Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here. We Googled this week the most guarded place in the world, the most guarded place in the world. Besides that referee from the football game Sunday's home right now, Fort Knox in Kentucky is the most guarded place according to Google. How many of you have heard of Fort Knox before? Fort Knox is literally a military fort. Why is it so guarded? Is it because they have special soldiers there or special guns there? I mean, if you had nuclear weapons, that would be important. The main reason is because it stores a whole lot of gold. Look at that. Is that not incredible? Wow, would you just like to go in there and smell that? I mean, that just has to even smell awesome. As of last August, they kept over $6.2 billion of gold is kept at Fort Knox. That's why it's so heavily guarded, because they're protecting something that's very precious. I'm not stretching this to say this morning, I'm going to challenge you to guard something that's more important and more precious to you than gold today, and that's your heart. That is your heart. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. We're in a series we started titled Wise Up, Becoming Wiser, Doing Life the Best Way You Can Do It. And our first four Sundays, this being the last, we're trying to lay the foundation. If you're going to be wise, if you're going to make the most of your life, how do you do it? And wisdom is something that God says is an absolutely key to that happening. Here's the thing God tells us right off the bat about your heart. Where your heart goes, you go. Where your heart goes, you go. In Proverbs 4:23, we've got it in the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation, because so many Bible translations, they translate this beautifully. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Guard your heart above all else, God says, for it determines the course of your life. The word guard literally means to watch over. It means to protect something. It means to secure it. Now, what's the heart? This is the key this morning. The Bible talks a lot about the heart, and as important as your anatomical heart is, that's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible is talking about what's the heart? Well, some people say, well, it's the mind. Well, it is the mind. Some people say it's the will. It is the will. It's all of that. Your heart is your central command center of your life. It's your mind. It is your will. It's your affections. It's you. It's the deepest part of you. It's what runs and controls your life. God says in here, it's the wellspring or the spring of your life. Now, in our life, in our world, we don't, you know, okay, a spring is good. But in Solomon's day, 3,000 years ago, in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, in the desert regions of the Middle East, a well is life or death. I mean, you need wells. You need them at strategic places. You need to know where they are. The well is life or death. God says what happens in your heart, what controls your heart, determines your life. The word life literally means to be alive. It means your life. It means your well-being. God says your heart, regardless of what a former girlfriend or boyfriend said, you have one. It determines the direction of your life. It determines the decisions you make. It's going to determine what you do with your life. So here's what God tells us. Guard your heart with all diligence. And I put in a little parenthesis there, the rest of your life, because this is something you never stop being able to do. It's kind of like counting calories. You're going to be 98 at the nursing home going, I can't have that many carbs today. Well, I'm going to eat them, but you may be counting them. Guarding your heart's not something you get right this morning. You may need to get it right this morning, but it's not something we get right this morning and then we're done with. It's something that we have to do the rest of our life. Let's look again at those verses. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Watch over. Secure your heart. Your mind, your loves, your affections, your center. With all diligence above all else. Now, when God says to do something above all else, that is significant. That is powerful. And God says before you try to guard your mouth and your words and your behavior, your money, your bank account, guard your heart, guard your center, guard your will, guard your mind. Guard what pulls on you and gets your loves in your life. Guard it above everything else, because where your heart goes, you go. It determines your life. Many of you are familiar with the passage over in Matthew, and Jesus talks about, a lot of you, he was saying to them, you and I'm paraphrasing, you cuss, you're vulgar, you're vile, you're slanderous, you're a gossip. He said, that's not just coming from your mouth, it comes from your heart. Some of you are positive and you're encouragers and you build people up. That comes from your heart. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart comes your words. Overflow of the heart becomes your behavior. That's why Jesus said, above everything else, it's crucial that you guard your heart, of very first importance. I memorized this verse in 1983. I wasn't born yet, but I was in my mother's womb learning scriptures. And I learned it. It was another translation. It says, above all else, first and foremost, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. I want to encourage you to memorize scriptures. Most of you are smart enough, you could learn that this morning in 2 minutes. But there's a difference in knowing it here and knowing it in your heart, correct? A lot of people spit out scriptures, but it doesn't affect their lives. I learned that in 1983 in my mind. I learned it out in life in the next few years. I always try to preach from two perspectives to you, or maybe three, from what God wants me to, from the Word of God, and then from what I know from what I'm telling you about. I want to tell you this morning, I know what I'm telling you about from experience. I have put my hand on this stove, and I can tell you, it will burn you. It is hot. I'm not just preaching theory. I don't ever want to do that. But what I'm telling you about guarding your heart, I have fleshed this out in my own life, good and bad. The old Stoic philosophers, pre-Jesus day, had a saying. It's a strange thing, but it makes a lot of sense when you understand it. Attachment determines suffering. How attached you are to someone or something, what's got your heart determines what brings grief to you. Now, listen to everything I'm going to say so you won't think I'm being weird. I am an animal lover, but I'm not being weird. You could have a relative of yours die that you hadn't seen in 30 years and that you don't know well. Maybe they were even mean to you. And it doesn't bother you a whole lot in here. That doesn't mean you're weird. And you have a pet die and it crushes you. It's attachment. You hadn't seen the old cranky relative in 30 years. You've live with that pet, it's attachment. And what God's trying to say, God's not trying, don't get attached to people or things. God's not trying to say, go through life and don't let anything ever affect your heart. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying, let the right things be attached to your heart. Get attached to the right things. Because if you get attached to the wrong things, it's going to ruin your life. All of us are in one of three positions this morning. Every person in here, at some point, in some areas you are today, you're doing well. What you need to do is guard your heart. Protect it on the front end. No doubt, watching on the internet or in a crowd this size this morning, some of you are flirting with danger. I mean, you are this close to doing something that's going to destroy your marriage, may mess up your family, may cost you your job, may get you get kicked off the team, kicked out of school. You're flirting with something, and so far you've gotten away with it, but you're on the edge of disaster. Man, I want to tell you, repent and pull back and put a wall around your heart. Some of you may be in the middle of the mess right now. That's the great news. You know, one of the great things about Jesus is we always end with hope, don't we? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what position you're in this morning. If you will repent and come back to Christ, re-give Him your heart and build those walls, God can still do something great with you, I promise you. So listen as we walk through. I'm going to hit on about 5 application points this morning. There may be 1,000 application points for you. Some of these will apply directly. Some may not. But let's walk through these together. And the first area I want to start with is dating. It's dating. How many of you in here right now are single? Just stand up. You won't raise your hands if I ask. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus and stand up for singleness. All you guys are not married. Stand up. Coach, you have that many married players or just dishonest players? Okay, sit down. Rule number one now is never ask people to stand up again at this church because they don't do it. And the next week's sermon is on dishonesty. I expect all of you to be here too. And all of you know you need to be here for that. Okay, some of you are going, well, I'm not single. You might be later. I hope not, but you might be. Look, people are dating at the nursing home, so don't give up. You don't think there's romancing going on there? You ain't been there very much. Coach, I'm going to give you this after church, and I want you to put this up in your dugout. A guy bought a car, and in his used car, he found this, 22 rules for my boyfriend. that a girlfriend had written for her boyfriend, that he was defiled. Now, girls, this could apply for a guy to you also, so it could go either way. The rules are you are not to have a single girl's phone number. Okay, whatever. Hope your mom's married. You are not to follow them on any social media, including Instagram, Snapchat, and Twitter. You are not to hang out with your friends more than 2 times a week. I'm telling you, put on your shoes and start running. You are not to look at a single girl. That's hard to enforce, isn't it? You know what I would do if my girlfriend told me that every time she wasn't around? That's all I'd be doing is looking at girls. If a girl comes up to you at any place or any time, you're to walk away. You are not to get mad at me about a single thing ever again. Little Jesus, isn't she? I didn't get mad at Jesus. I shouldn't, but I catch you around girls, I will kill you. We're going to go on a legitimate date at least once every 2 weeks. Now, guys, that's not bad, honestly. That's you can work that out. Most of them are more demanding, but that's not bad. I say jump, you say how high, princess. You are to never take longer than 10 minutes to text me back again. Okay, if your girlfriend or boyfriend gives you that, don't pray about it. Don't talk to your parents. Don't talk to Jesus. Just break up and run. Everybody say amen, because that's a nut. That is a nut. Okay, let's talk about normal dating. When I got married at 35, so I understand single life. And in my first church, I remember a lady. I loved her. I mean, she's a great lady. She's a little crazy. Her husband was kind of crazy. I loved them both. They were fun. But he had a lot of issues. And I remember her telling me one time, Chris, you just can't help who you fall in love with. That is absolutely not true. That's not true. In fact, put the verse back up. See, it's what God's saying. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Guard your heart. If you are a Christian, don't date someone who is not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you don't understand that, you're not going to enjoy being with them either, okay? You've got different main priorities. If you are a Christian, you need to date somebody who is a committed Christian. Here's what happened to me. Here's how I learned some of these lessons. I would start going out with a girl, and she'd be cute, and her daddy'd be rich, and she'd say, I love Jesus. Well, that all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Especially for a preacher. The love Jesus is important. So we'd go out, and then the Holy Spirit who lives in you if you're a Christian, he's kind of telling me this is not who you need to be with. But I'm smarter than the Holy Spirit, right? So I would say, Holy Spirit, you just don't understand. You're not seeing the picture. Rich, loves Jesus, she's pretty. And then about 3 months into it, I go, aha, Holy Spirit, you were right. Isn't that amazing that God is right? How many of you have slapped yourself and say, God was right? Yeah. Yeah, God was right. But here's the problem. By 3 months, I like her. We're connected. She's got my Letterman's jacket. My preacher ring. We're going steady. And I'm not making fun of this at all. You start loving them. And then if you're a decent person, you don't want to break up because that's going to hurt them. And then you know what? 6-8 months into it, you are in a relationship you should never have been in the beginning. I want to tell you, guard your heart and guard your hurt. Don't get in them. If you are single, you stay single till God brings the right person to you. It would be better to die at 100 single than to be married at 20 and be miserable the rest of your life. You are going to marry somebody who you date. If you date the wrong person, you will marry the wrong person. Single people, guard your heart. Moms and dads, beat this into their head. Beat this into their head. Ground them. You can't spank them anymore. That's not politically correct. Take away their phone. That's far worse than spanking. But guard your heart, you single people. You married people. You thought you were going to escape. You're not going to escape. Above all else, guard your heart. Your affections. Put that on the screen if you would, guys. Your heart, your affections, what you fall in love with, because it's going to determine the course of your life. I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but are you okay with me saying, I mean, I'm going to say it anyway, adultery's wrong. Adultery is a married person having sex with someone who's not their spouse. It's wrong. Sex outside of marriage, the Bible says, is wrong. Adultery's wrong. What about an emotional affair? Nothing's going on. We just text all the time and talk all the time and flirt all the time. I mean, I'm uncomfortable with my wife doing that. But here's probably some pretty good stats. 80% of people who end up having affairs never, ever, ever plan to have an affair. They didn't, I mean, that's sure there's some creep out there that did, but most of them don't just wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to cheat on my wife, potentially ruin my family, ruin another family, and make a mess. They don't do that. You know what happens? You lose your heart to somebody, casually, carelessly, and then before you know it, you're wrapped up in something that is very difficult to get out. You ever notice this? It's hard to pull your heart out of something, even if it's a wrong something. 30 years ago, I had a conversation with a man much older than me. I know this man was a Christian. He and his wife had some problems. Someone he worked with, they talked a lot. They talked on the phone a lot. You didn't have cell phones then. They started meeting after hours, and before they knew it, they ended up in bed. Then they ended up in an affair. Then they got caught. Then he said, I had to make a decision, and I knew the right decision. I said, as a Christian man, he said, the right decision was I had to break this off. I had to break this off and go back to my wife. Now, the great news is 30 years, 35, 40 years after that, and they may not even be alive anymore, but they had a great marriage. God worked a miracle there, restored it. But here's what he told me. I've never forgotten this. I had to make a decision to walk away from a woman I loved, to go back to be with someone who I didn't love. Wow. You mean you might be married, not love your spouse? Wake up and smell the coffee. Unfortunately. I had to leave a woman I'm in love with to go back to the one I'm not in love with because it's the right thing, and that was the right thing to do. And he would tell you years later it was absolutely worked out great. But you know what? God didn't ever want him to have to make that decision. God did not want him to have to experience that pain. God loves you. God wants to shield you. God puts boundaries on your life to protect you. Isn't that cool? Lane, you protect your kids, don't you? You're not going to let them go against one of your best pitchers unless you're mad at your kid. Tell them to throw inside, right? No, you protect your kid. God wants to protect you. When God says guard your heart and do what's right, he's not saying that to be mean. He's trying to protect you. God doesn't want you to have to make that decision between your affair and your spouse, and you're more in love with your affair. God does, because he wants you to do right from the get-go. But that happens so subtly. You've got to guard your work relationships with people. You have to guard when you're working out with people from the opposite sex. Yeah, that may be prudy. You have to be careful, though. You have to be careful. Your phone and your social media accounts, if you're married, your spouse ought to have full access to that. And if they don't, why not? You're hiding something. Well, I work for the government. I'm a spy. Whatever. I told a bunch of goofball men who I love dearly in Texas one time, I said, your wife ought to have full access to your bill phone. No, she shouldn't. I said, why? I go, I might have a Christmas gift or something in there for her. I said, you are absolutely insane. We will check every man's bill phone today, and there's zero Christmas gifts in those bill phones, ladies. I want to share with you something that I think is very telling. In New York City, at a university, a neuroscientist, brain scientist named Lucy Brown, got together students who had recently gone through terrible breakups. She told them to bring a picture of their ex-spouse or their ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, and they did brain scans of them. Here's what they found out. As they looked at those pictures of those people who they were heartbroken over, their brain were reacting like a person's brain that was withdrawn from cocaine. What we're finding out about brain science is heartache affects you physically. I mean, it rips your guts out, literally. And your emotions don't know the difference between a right heartache and a bad heartache. You following me? God says, I want you to avoid that. There's no reason for you to go through that. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, what God says. Guard your heart in your marriage. Fences make good neighbors. You've heard that before? I love my neighbors, but I like fences. I don't want their dog coming to my back porch and using their bathroom any more than they want mine doing it to theirs. Fences protect, and fences make good marriages. Build fences around your heart. You young single people, build a fence around your heart. You married people, build a fence around your heart. Let me give you a third thing. Bitterness. I wonder how many of you have let bitterness get into your heart. I have a picture of somebody that most of you are bitter towards right now. Please take that off. I've lost them now. In Hebrew, listen to what it says in Hebrews 12, 15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poison, the poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Bitterness is a poisonous root. It starts in your heart. Some of you this morning, you are bitter. You're unforgiving. I know you got every reason to be mad and unforgiving. No, you don't. Well, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what's happened to me. None of us have a reason to hold on to that. When you're bitter, you let that get in your heart and stay in that heart. You're drinking the poison and hoping somebody else will die, and it doesn't work that way. That's hitting yourself in the head hoping they get a black eye. Guard your heart from being bitter. You got problems with people, situations, you deal with it, you go to counseling, you pray, you work through it, you guard your heart from bitterness. And I think bitterness's ugly sister or ugly brother is anger. Some of you are just angry. Bitter people most of the time are angry. Some people are just mad. You ever know anybody's just mad? Let's try it again. Help me. You know anybody? There's mad people. They're just mad. All that's going to do is ruin your life too. In Ephesians chapter 4, listen to these words. Many of you have heard these. Be angry and do not sin. That's difficult to do. We're going to talk about anger in the next few weeks, couple of weeks. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil an opportunity. Many of you have heard that before. Don't go to bed angry. What does God mean by that? What God means is when you're angry, very few times, but there are a few times when it's justified and it's right. And what God says, even when it's justified and right, the name of God's been slandered, a bad call's been made, or people are whatever, people have mistreated you legitimately or somebody you love. Be angry and don't sin, but don't hang on to that anger. If you go through life a hothead and a mad person, and that gets a hold of your heart and your affections, you're going to ruin your life and other people too. Listen, I'm going to tell you a secret. Doesn't matter how much perfume you put on or cologne you put on, if you're bitter and angry, you stink. And other people catch that sin eventually. They really do. When I lived in Fort Worth years ago, there was a guy that moved into our apartment complex right near where I lived. And I could tell right off the bat that something was not right. He was an angry, mean person. Caused problems with people around there. And one of my friends who worked for the Texas Department of Corrections did a little background check on him. And he'd been in prison, just got out of prison, for aggravated sexual assault. That's the pretty name for rape. He told people in the apartments it was drugs and guns. That sounds better. And sure enough, within about a month, he ended up getting in a fight or two right there in the apartment complex. And I watched as the police came and cuffed him and took him back, I hope, to prison. That's where he needed to be. I wish I could have talked to him. I have no doubt he'd been hurt, probably had a terrible family life growing up. He was a bitter, angry person. Let me tell you, let that get a hold of your heart. You'll have bad marriage. Your kids aren't going to like you. Your parents aren't going to like you. People at work aren't going to like you. God says, guard your heart from those bad things, bitterness and anger. And the last thing I want to tell you is the word idolatry. This kind of sums it all up. What is idolatry, worshiping an idol. You think, well, in the Old Testament, they would build like a wooden statue and bow down to it. But idolatry, having an idol, is putting anything in your life before God. when you put anything in your life before God. See, this is why God, see, when you become a Christian, you are opening up and giving your heart to God. And then your job is to guard that and to let no other idol get in there. Before I was a Christian or you're a Christian, other things were on the throne in your heart. And what God says is, many of you are Christians, you've let idols come back in. God says, guard your heart, but you've lost those idols. I understand it from dating. I understand it from marriage. I've seen and know the anger and the bitter people. What is your idol this morning? Maybe it's money. Money's not evil, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people, their center is money. Some of them, it's power. It's popularity. Some people are just people pleasers. They're not about pleasing God. It's just about making everybody around them like them, whatever it is. Maybe yours is sex or whatever. And God says, look, lust, guard your heart from these things. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus had been asked, what's the most important thing? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Heart, soul, and mind. See what Jesus is saying is with all your affections and your will, your being, with your heart, love me first, put me on the throne. And here's the cool thing. See, many of us, we're striving for pleasure, sex, money, power, and all that leaves you empty. In Matthew 6:33, listen to what Jesus said. But seek first the kingdom of God. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Keep him on the throne. And then everything else falls together. Isn't that cool? Isn't it neat to know that Jesus really wants what's best for you? And he knows the wrong things, the wrong attachments are going to lead you down a bad path. The right things and the right attachments, starting with God on the throne of your heart, is going to always get you to where you want to be. Isn't that neat? God's pretty cool, isn't he? I saw this article several years ago, and as a preacher, I had to get it. The title says, Saint's Ancient Heart Stolen from Dublin Cathedral. And in the first sentence said, somewhere in Ireland, a burglar has the heart of a saint, and the heart of a burglar, too. Officials at Christ Church Cathedral in Dublin, Ireland, were distraught and perplexed over the theft of the church's most precious relic, the preserved heart of St. Lawrence O'Toole, the patron saint of Dublin. He died in the 13th century, and since the 13th century, now that's just hundreds of years ago, they had his heart in a box, in a cage, on the wall. Can you imagine you're walking out this morning, you've never been here? What's that over there by the piano? Oh, that's one of the former pastor's hearts. That's a little odd, isn't it? I mean, kind of to me. Y'all aren't getting my heart. I guess Cindy will sell it to you after I'm gone. The price is right. But somebody came in. Then this thing been there 100 years. Someone comes in, and it's in a steel cage, cuts it out, and steals the heart. And I love what the father said, the priest said. He said, we're devastated. He says it has no economic value, but it's a priceless treasure. I want to tell you this morning, your emotions, your will, your center. I don't know what the price would be, but I want to tell you, economic, but I want to tell you, it's priceless. Because where that goes, your life goes. And you guard it, and you don't let any thief from the outside or the inside get it. Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, boy, I hope God is speaking to you. I hope that you are willing to do whatever you need to respond to him today. If you're not a Christian or you're unsure if you're a Christian, but you're ready today to give that heart to Jesus, pray with me. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son and that you died for me and arose for me. Jesus, come into my heart this morning. And I surrender my heart and my life to you. Let me have your attention. We're going to stand in just a second. And when we do, Here's my challenge. Maybe you just asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Are you ready to? You can come when we stand to sing, talk to a minister right here this morning. If you're uncomfortable doing that, I'll be at this door after church. Ministers will be around. But don't leave the building without settling that with Jesus. Maybe you're ready to join our church. You can do that after church too. Or you can come when we stand. You need a church to help you keep your heart on the right course. We'd love to be that church. Come and join us. Christian, maybe you're doing great. Man, you keep it up. Some of us are on the edge of disaster, and this morning is the time to repent and pull back and guard our heart before it's too late. Maybe you're in the middle of a mess. I want to tell you, if you'll come back to God, re-give Him that heart. God can take your mess and make a masterpiece out of it if you'll let Him. You want to come to pray with a minister or pray at the altar? Let's stand. You come now as we sing.